please, and turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read together. We're going to consider words that we find in the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 10 and verse 12, as I said, the book of Zechariah. It's the second last book in the Old Testament. You've got Zechariah, Malachi, and then you're into the New Testament. So Zechariah chapter 10. Remember that we're continuing our series of studies and considering who Jesus is and how it is that Jesus is spoken of and described within God's Word. And so today in Zechariah 10 and verse 12, we read these words, "I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name, declares the Lord. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name, declares the Lord." I wonder if it is that any of you are able to tell me who this is on the basis of this description. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. If you're of a certain age group, you'll know that that's making reference and describing a Superman. Maybe it is that some of us remember the cartoon Popeye. And it is that Popeye in olive oil, that one of the things that Popeye would do is he would take this can of spinach. And then it is, as he consumed the spinach, you would see that his muscles, that anvils would appear in his muscles. And it is that the weakling that he was, now he was totally strong and able to defeat those who were against him. Or maybe it is that you recognize that you had to be careful if a gentleman named David Banner was in your company. It is that you sought not to make him angry, because if it was that he became extremely angry, then he would turn green, and then he would miraculously bulk up in front of you and become the Incredible Hulk. Or what about those of us perhaps who are into the X-Men? The X-Men, one of the characters that I particularly like amongst these individuals is Wolverine. Wolverine, he's got animal keen senses, he's got enhanced physical capabilities, he's got a powerful regenerative capability known as the healing factor, he's got a skeleton that has been reinforced with the unbreakable, a fictional metal adamantium, and he's got three retractable claws in each hand. And so it is that if you needed to be defended from some powerful enemy, and if it is that you didn't have strength, you were weak, then a Wolverine, or indeed any of these superheroes that I've brought to mind, it is that you would be thankful that you were able to call upon them. And it is that superheroes are a fact of life, of literary life, and indeed of movie life. And it is that superheroes are as popular today as they were perhaps, say, even in the mid-20th century. And so the question is, why is it that there's so much emphasis, and why is it that there are so many who are taken up with the life and the world of superheroes? Well, one of the answers that we can give, I think, amongst many, is that as a society, and even in terms of the corporate consciousness of our society, it is that our society knows that basically, whether in terms of the individuals or various nations or whatever it may be, that it is that we are limited. That it is that the strength that we yearn for at times, that it's something that's not available to us. It is that we know that we're limited mentally. It is that we know that we're limited physically. We're limited in terms of how long it is that we are allowed to spend in this scene of time. And it is that I think that all of us here today, and whether we be Christians or not, that we're only too well aware of our physical limitations. Perhaps even this week, you've been reminded that you're not as young as you once were. Perhaps it is that because of that, that you're knowing something of a consequent vulnerability that you feel that seems to be getting ever more prevalent in your life. And it is that you recognize that you don't have the strength, that you're not able to work up the strength that you need. And it is that you need strength from another source, from another place, from another person. And if it is that we would want to have happy endings, as it were, in our life, it is that we know, again, whether we're Christians or not, that these happy endings will only be able to be achieved with the intervention of someone with godlike powers. It is that the world looks to Superman, it looks to the X-Men, whoever it is that it may be. But whether, again, Christian or not, and I know I'm repeating it, it is that we need strength from outside of ourselves. Is that not what so many, why it is that politics plays such a large part in their life? think of it in terms of psychologists of one sort or another, and it is that there are so many groups politically and otherwise, and they are fertile sources of a myriad of proposed remedies. It is that you've got this weakness in your life. Well, if it is that you do this or say that or be like this, then it is that you will know of strength. And one of the things, and especially I think even in my own lifetime, that he came to the fore, particularly in the Western world, is the idea from the Eastern world that what you have to do, if you want to know of strength, is to look into yourself. And when it is that you look into yourself, only then will you find the resources that enable you to cope with the challenges that you face every day in your life. There's no doubt about it. There are many people, and they promote a philosophy of self-reliance. And certainly it's an aspiration of many, perhaps even within our own family circles, that it is that they want to be self-reliant for every aspect of their lives. They don't want to have to depend on anyone, on any institution, on any single thing. But it's too obvious and comes about tragically in some circumstances that self-reliance really is only a temporary expedient that we can put into effect. And very often, and perhaps sooner rather than later, it is that any self-reliance proves itself really to be as weak as water, that it's not able to sustain us, that it's something, it's a foundation that basically cracks even for the best of us. And most of us, if not all of us here today and online, it is that we discover very quickly to our horror that the prophet Jeremiah, he hits the mark when he says this, and I quote from Jeremiah 10, "I know, Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." Basically, Jeremiah is saying to us that man is man dreams on, but his dreams are not reality. It's not the reality that he faces on a daily basis. And of all the laws and government programs, the armies, all the palliatives that the pharmaceutical companies keep pushing upon us that seem to be increasing without number, we're told it is that all these things are designed, as it were, to deliver us from a myriad number of threats. And when it is that you begin to consider this, you really find yourself going down the road, and people would rather not think in this, that the human race, obviously, whether it acknowledges it or not, it believes that it's the most endangered species on the planet. It's not the polar bears, it's not the whales, it's not anything else in all creation, but the most endangered species is man, as the one who is created in the image of God. And it is a world that the Bible explains with infallible accuracy as being blighted by the natural man's number one problem, and it's this, that he's dead in trespasses and sins, even as we thought last week. And because of this endemic condition, it is that we walk, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And what's the result? We're alienated from our Creator. And it is that He is alienated from us. That it is that He is at enmity with us. And what it is that each one of us needs here today, whatever age we be, is that we need a new nature. We need a nature that is regenerated, that is renewed, that is redeemed by the only living God. And the God who is both able and determined to save people from themselves and their sins, and so to be reconciled to this God in glorious and everlasting fellowship. And you see, that's what it is that the prophet Zechariah has been pointing to here in this part of his prophecy. It is that he's been reminding us in chapter 9 of the coming King of Zion. And it is 600 years before the incarnation, he's pointing towards the coming of Christ. It is that as we work through chapter 10, he's been reminding us of days of revival, days of renewal, when it is that the people of God who have been scattered afar, when it is that God will come in reviving and renewing power, and he will draw them back to himself and to be a people for his praise and his glory. And it is that he comes to the end of this section with these magnificent words, I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name. That's the promise that is given to us and is available for us in Jesus Christ. That it is, though we be weak physically, spiritually, however our weakness manifests itself in our life, it is that we are able to know of being strong in the Lord. And not only that, but it is that we can make progress, that it is that there is a direction for us to be found going along as we are found in the Lord. So what then is it the prophet is saying? First thing I think we need to remind ourselves is that he's giving us a promise. I will make them strong in the Lord. That's God's promise to each one of us here today without exception. That's the word of hope from the living God, from his living word. And it is that the prophet Zechariah, as he brings this word, he brings it to a dark and scary world, 600 years BC. In many ways, when you compare Zechariah's time to our time, it is that it was no different from our own, both as to the problems and the solutions that were given. Technologically and so on, yeah, like chalk and cheese. But the bottom line is the problems were basically the same. And what it is that Zechariah's, as well as our world, needs in every generation is there be this proclamation from the mouth of God. That it is, as God's prophet, he heralds the hope of the coming kingdom of the promised Messiah, who is revealed 6 centuries later in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And it is that Zechariah, in chapters 9 to 11, he looks at the promise of this coming Messiah, and in terms of this burden of the Lord, this word that's got weight and substance to it, that the Lord, through his prophet, speaks to his people. You see, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 9 and verse 1, you read this, the burden, the oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. Now, this description of a place called Hadrach, or Hadrach, however you want to say it, is important because it's thought to have been a small kingdom near Damascus in Syria. And Hadrach seems to have become a byword at that time for hostility against God's people. Hadrach and the people of Hadrach were anti-God. And they were anti-God in all their speaking, thinking, and doing. And it is that Hadrach really represents the political or religious powers that array themselves against God and his people and against God's cause and kingdom in this world. And it's against this backdrop, which really is like the backdrop that we find ourselves in, that God gives this promise there in verse 12. I will make them strong. No matter how powerful your enemies may seem, no matter how politically powerful they may be, no matter how intellectually powerful they may be, it is that I want you to know that as my people, I make you strong. And not only do I make you strong, but I make you strong in Yahweh. And who is Yahweh? It is that he is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the comfort for us today, that we may be here today and we feel as weak as water. It is that circumstances in our life are turning out totally differently from what we would have hoped for. My friend, the Lord comes to you today and he says, I will make you strong in the Lord. Your strength is in the Lord. And remember that when it is that this promise is made, it's a divine dialogue, and as a divine dialogue, it's a dialogue of the three persons of the Godhead. It is, we've got here what the theologians term as perichoresis, the coherence of the persons of the Trinity. in which it is that the Father delights in the Son, and the Son delights in the Father, and the Father and Son delight in the Spirit, and the Spirit delights in the other two persons, and so on. They are one, and yet they are three. And as one and three, they delight in who and what they are, even in and of themselves. And it is that they delight through the prophet to give this word of divine dialogue. How does God do this? Well, it is that I think God reminds us elsewhere of the essence of the strength that is ours in Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, think of what you read in Nehemiah 10, 8 and 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the essence of the strength that is ours today. That it's wonderful to be able to say that you belong to a God who makes gladness the pathway to power and strength. You see, Satan is a very gloomy God. It is that people, and you see in so many situations, those who would be advocates of Satan, what he would seek to bring about in our lives, it is that they seem to be full of joy of one sort or another. But at the end of the day, Satan and what he stands for leads to gloom and darkness and despair. And we know that out there. You've only got to go a stone's throw from here. And there are people whose lives are characterized by gloom and darkness and despair. How is it with you today? What is your life characterized by? Listen to what Jesus said about the sort of life that can be ours as we live in his strength. Jesus says in Luke 6, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. Here is Jesus, and he's saying to his people, jump up and down. Don't just hold it into yourself, but when it is that the essence of joy is the basis of the strength that is yours and me, then you must jump up and down. Now, there are some who would try to spiritualize that and say, well, it's spiritual jumping up and down, and you do that within your heart. And yeah, there's probably that. But if you take what Jesus is saying, the words in the page, something physical, it's something that's noticeable. It's something that makes people go, whoa, what is it about that person? Why are they jumping up and down? Why do they always seem to be characterized by joy? You ever come across a Christian and it is that they're like this? You meet them and they say, I'm so happy to be a Christian. Really happy to be a Christian. So joyful. You're sort of looking at them and you're saying, wow, your demeanor and your attitude are totally different to the words you're expressing. Let me ask you today, do you know of the essence of God's strength in that it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that in the midst of difficulties, ill health, and so on, that we're called to express our joy in a false manner. That's not what I'm saying. You go to the book of Psalms, and it is that there in the Psalms, you've got the whole gamut of life's experiences, from joy to frustration to sadness to anger. It's all there. But when you consider the strength that is yours in Christ, a strength that enables you to go on through this life and on into glory, what joy should be ours? What about the locus of the strength? It is that the locus of this strength is that you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the locus. That's where it is to be found, in the hope of the glory of God as it expresses itself. Some joy comes from now, and that we know that we have the forgiveness of sin, that we know that we have fellowship with God, that we live purposeful lives, that we're able to worship, that we have fellowship, that each day their sunrise and their sunset, that we've got precious friends and family. And we thank God for this. But the simple truth is, our outer nature is wasting away. The simple truth is we're afflicted in every way. The simple truth is we groan inwardly as we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. But it is that we are able, on the basis of the promise of Christ, to know of strength in the Lord. And it's in the Lord. That's the locus. How is it with you today? Can you give your amen to what it is that I've been saying? And you know of that strength? And then there's the hope of our strength. What do I mean by that? Well, can you remember perhaps when you were a little boy or a little girl, and it is that you would maybe be running about with your friends, and then you'd fall and you'd hurt yourself. And particularly if it was that you'd, say, grazed your knee badly on rough gravel or whatever it was. How good it was when your mother or your father picked you up, put you on their knee, comforted you, and started to wipe away the tears that as a little boy or little girl you were crying. Listen to what awaits us in glory and the strength that comes from it. Revelation 21, and you read this. And it's speaking about God, about Jesus. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Imagine that. The Almighty God, the glorious God, the God who dwells in light inaccessible, the God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. It is that there will be that moment in your experience, even though you have maybe wept buckets of tears in this life, when it is that he will take you, he will put you on his knee, and he will wipe away those tears. Psalmist speaks elsewhere of the fact that his tears that the psalmist has wept, that they're in a bottle that the Lord himself has. And it is that that bottle reminds the Lord of the experiences in your life that have produced tears. And they're ever before him as he remembers you. And then you read this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Oh, thank goodness. Death shall be no more. Have you got a big appetite? No doubt some of you say, well, Alan, you've got too big an appetite. And at times I do have. But oh, it says nothing compared to the voracious appetite of death. It's never satisfied. Always hungry. Always looking for something else to eat and consume. The only one whom it couldn't consume was Jesus. Because in the third day, dead as he was, he rose from the grave. And that's why it is that he says, death shall be no more. Why? Because I am the resurrection and the life. That's who I am. And it is that in me, you are able to know of my strength. And he says, neither shall there be crying anymore. Why? Because the former things have passed away. I think I quoted this verse last week, and it's good that we quote it again. The former things have passed away. The things that led to tears in this scene of time, they're gone. Yet, even now, you can know of the Lord as the one in whom you have strength. And you see, we need this promise. You need this promise as individuals, as husbands, as wives, as sons, as daughters, as grandparents, as a congregation, as a denomination. We need this promise. Why? Because at the end of the day, we're helpless. No matter how powerful we may be in the world's eyes, we are helpless. We really are. Strength is needed. Look at what it is that the prophet says there at the beginning of chapter 10. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. It's almost as though the Lord is saying through the prophet, well, you can try and snap your fingers and say, come on, rain. You can't do it. I was thinking, and Rod reminded me just the other day, you remember 2 weeks ago tomorrow with the eclipse, and it is that down in Niagara and elsewhere, countless thousands gathered together, and their disappointment was that there were clouds in the sky, and they couldn't see the eclipse in its full effect. Once the eclipse was over, I don't know if you noticed, the clouds disappeared, and it was a beautiful day. And as Rod said, and I thought, yeah, it's almost as though the Lord was saying, you are putting everything of your life into seeing this eclipse. Well, know this, I have caused the eclipse, and I have caused the clouds to come over at this point, and at the end of the eclipse, I am the one who caused the clouds to go away and for the sun to shine. Too often we think we can snap our fingers and God will do as we wish, as we want. And it is that God is saying to us, you are not equal to the task in and of your own strength. We are weak in many ways. Now, we don't like being reminded of that. Some of you might be sitting there bristling within yourself and you're saying, huh, how dare you tell me I'm weak? I'm one of the strongest and healthiest people in this congregation. That may be true in one sense, but in the sight of God, you're weak. I'm weak. We know that Matthew Henry is a Marian's boyfriend. And it is that Matthew Henry, his father Philip Henry, he was a great preacher as well. Philip Henry has a sermon on Paul's a letter to the Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. And it is that Paul writes there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Philip Henry in the sermon speaks about the universal weakness that belongs to men and women. It is that he says, and I quote, we are all over weak. I mean, in the inner man, spiritually weak. And then it is that in the sermon, you should read it for yourself, Philip Henry, you can get it online. It is that he goes to show how we're weak in various aspects of who and what we are. He says, and it's not very complimentary in one sense, but it's truthful. He says, we're weak in the head. Our understanding is dull and our thoughts of low quality. He says, we are weak in the heart in that we love our ignorance and worse, we cling to our dearest sins. He says, we are weak in our hands. The hand is the part that we hold with when we have received. And then he puts it like this. He says, suppose a person taking hold of Christ, a good hold, a justifying hold, a saving hold, can that person keep that hold by any strength of their own? And Philip Henry says, no, he cannot. Only as Christ is his strength. But if Christ is not his strength, he is weak. He also says, we are weak in the back and shoulders. We cannot bear either the cross of our afflictions and the burdens that so heavily weigh us down. Now, I know that some of us here today are bearing burdens that are almost at the point of breaking you physically and mentally. I know that. But on the basis of God's word, I'm saying to you today that you are able to know of strength in the Lord. You are able to know of Jesus as your strength in this life and indeed in the life to come. And then Philip Henry closes this part of his sermon by saying, we are slow and we tire easily. Oh, ain't that true? Just the other week I was working in the car. And I came in and Alison said to me, wow, you took your time in doing that. She says, you usually do that in about an hour. I said, yeah. But I said, I was having to bend up and bend down. I was having to get in my back. I was having to do this, that, and the other. And the job that I used to do in an hour took me nearly 3 hours. And it made me realize, Alan, you're getting old. In here, you feel like 25. Here, your body's letting you know you're 65, not 25. And we all know the truth of that. But it is that we can know strength in Jesus, because he is our strength. Think of what Jesus says in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. He's saying to us, you need me. You need me for this life, and you need me especially if you would want to know of the life to come. Because without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus as a congregation, we can do nothing. We are nothing. We need Jesus. And we need to be praying constantly that Jesus would be our strength. That when I come to the pulpit, the strength is not in my intellect or anything, but it's in Jesus. That when it is that you would listen to the message, that your understanding and the application of the message would not be in the basis of what you are in and of yourself, but in what Jesus gives you. And we need that more and more and more. And you see, Zechariah is saying to us, ask the Lord. Ask him. That's what he's saying at the beginning. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of spring rain. Ask rain and the rain of his Spirit. Lord's day by Lord's day by day, to soak us, as it were, to soak the hard hearts that are ours so often, and to make these hearts soft and pliable, and hearts that beat in unison with the heart of Jesus. When did you last ask for the Spirit? Jesus in the gospel says, you do not have because you do not ask. I know when I go home today, my grandchildren, they're going to be asking. Papa this, Papa that, Papa the other. And eventually Papa's going to say, I got to go up to the study, guys. You're asking me too many things. I'm not able to answer or do them all. Can you imagine if it was like that with God? We ask him and he says, whoa. Too much, too often. Jesus says, ask. You do not have the Spirit because you do not ask. Ask for the Spirit. And in closing, it is that as the Lord gives rain, we're told he gives the showers to everyone, to all the vegetation in the field. There'll be grass in the field for everyone. We receive blessing more than we ask for. I wonder if any of you have ever read the book A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. I've got to be honest, I always found Dickens depressing. And really it's because he was writing about a depressing time, Victorian England. But it is that in A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens describes Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge. And this is what he writes concerning the character of Ebenezer Scrooge, and it really is a good description. He describes Scrooge as, and I quote, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, secret and self-contained, and solitary as an oyster. Wow, what a description. Is God like that? No. God is not some celestial Scrooge. No. But it is, as the apostle writes, the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think of or imagine, according to his power that works in us. And where is that power found? It's found in the Lord. It's found in Jesus, who is our strength. How then is it with you today? Will you leave here today weak in yourself? Weak, even though you think you're strong, but the scriptural characterization of you is that outside of Christ, you are weak. But in Christ, you can do all things. Why? Because Christ strengthens you. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we stand before you and we acknowledge that too often it is that the understanding that we have of ourselves, that it is not in accordance with what your word teaches. It is that we know that we live at a time, although it has always been like this in the history of men and women, when it is that the delight in might, as it were, what it is that men can do and men can say and how men are. But it is, O Lord, that we know that you are the one who delights in the one who is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, of the one who acknowledges their weakness. And therefore we pray that each one of us today, that we might confess to you that we are not strong, that we are weak, but it is that we would be able to then say that our strength is found only in the Lord. Lord, go with us in the days to come. Be with those of our number, O Lord, who are carrying great burdens at this time, burdens that would physically and mentally and psychologically seek to break them. And may it be that they truly would be able to say triumphantly and gladly that you are their refuge and their strength, a present help in time of trouble. Hear us now. Forgive our sin in Jesus' name. Amen.